Oh, I love Jesus. He's good. I was born and raised in Salt Lake City, Utah. I only have one wife, I promise. I know I'm bad. And I love Mormons. If you're here and you're a Mormon, I love you. I'm so glad you're here. And but yeah, I got born again, radically saved at 18 years old. God wrecked my heart, had snot hanging from my face to the floor. It was disgusting, and I couldn't figure out why nobody wanted to pray for me. But I got up, never the same again. And that was in 1995 or 96. It was like towards the end of 95. So Mark chapter 5, look at me in your Bibles in verse 35. It says, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid. Everybody say, do not be afraid. Only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult. I love the King James, New King James, tumult. Of people who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? I mean, I think the Lord was kind of sarcastic and offensive. Sometimes hope just looks absolutely offensive. Why make this commotion and weep? The child's not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, and he entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with amazement too. That's amazing. So when you're going to go and do some attempt, like, requires great faith. So you just got to take your best friends that you know you're going to believe with you. He grabbed Peter, James, and John and said, let's go. So there's something powerful about walking in the kingdom of God, of walking with the right kind of people that you know are going to carry hope. Today, I'm going to preach a message called, it's time to get your hopes up. It's time to get your hopes up. Many times, people tell you in the world, they're like, well, don't get your hopes up, kid. Don't want me to be disappointed. I mean, like, when I was a kid, I remember I was going down a hill, and I was flying, right? How many of you guys remember ever crashed on a bike when you were a kid? Flying down this hill. We didn't believe in helmets back then. You just put some dirt on it. You're fine, you know? I'm flying down this hill, and I'm getting down the gravel there. It was mysteriously invisible. And my back tire went this way. My front tire went that way. My feet flew off the pedals at the same time, right? And it was like a circus show because I hit so hard, and then it was like a yard sale. My arm was over there. My leg was over there. It was just all over the place. And I got up screaming, and I had blood all over me, and I'm walking to my house, and my mom's pulling the car out to come and get me. I was literally two houses away. She's coming, pulling the car out to come and get me. And she's Italian. She's this short. She has, you know, more spoons than a Betty Crocker Italian cook. My butt's still red from growing up, but I'm obedient. And so so we're walking in. I'm like, ah! But you know what happened? I healed. I'm fine. Nobody told me, don't get your hopes up. Stay off of that bike. You know, we get capped by fear, other people's fear, right? It's time to get your hopes up, church. Not because of who sits in the White House, but because of who sits on the throne that has never been shaken, that has never changed, that is always good, that is fully loved, that is fully powerful, that is still equipping the church to walk in signs and wonders like the day they did in Acts chapter 2. And even greater than, because we're going to live in the greater glory. God wants to pour out His Spirit in exponential measure, but guess what? He's got to do it through somebody who's got hope, who's carrying hope, who's ready when they go to their accounting business or when they go into third period or wherever it is. You're carrying something that looks different, and it looks offensive to the natural mind because you're living from a different realm that's about to break into this one. But you see, Pastor, isn't God going to do that through you? Yes, Pastor, God's going to do that through you. But really, I know these guys well enough to know their greatest desire is to see God do it through y'all. Their greatest desire is to get testimonies of more people getting saved, healed, delivered, set free outside of Sunday. And then you just get to hear about the spoils that we brought in on Sunday morning. Come on, somebody. It's time to get your hopes up. It's time to get your hopes up. It's time to get your hopes up. I'm too old. I can't change. Listen, you can change the way you think. It's called repentance. It's called change the way you think. Amen. Just a few days ago, we had a crazy fire break out in Reading, and you guys heard about it, the car fire, and it was real, man. It was like, it shook us. I've never felt anything like it in my life. Thursday night, I had a bunch of kids at my house, and we're about to go on a missions trip to Mexico, and we're training, and the fire's out there, and I wasn't even worried. I'm like, fire's not going to come into Reading, and all of a sudden, I get a text message. The fire just jumped the Sacramento River and is burning homes down. I'm like, oh no. All of a sudden at that moment, the lights go out to my house. I looked at all the teenagers and said, meeting's over, guys. Call your parents. Time to go home. And so all the kids go home, and we're sitting there just deciding what to do. So we packed up all of our stuff. You know, I went, what do you do when you have to evacuate the house? What's valuable? They've made movies about this, right? Like, we're supposed to grab, like, the wedding dress first, right, to show value. And we're supposed to grab the wedding album first, right? This is what we're supposed to do. This is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to, like, grab the things that show. I went straight for the gun cabinet. Straight for the gun cabinet. I got my dad's 30-30 rifle that's 100 years old. That was the first thing I grabbed. I knew my wife was getting the wedding album. We were good. I knew she was getting that. She got the wedding album, and then we got a few other things, and then she said, grab the taxes! And I'm like, oh yeah, the taxes. I never even thought about the taxes. That's why we're a team. We do this together, right? So we packed up my whole life. My daughter got all of our stuff, got in the car, and packed up our two labs and our cat, Oscar, and we hit the road, went to Chico. We spent two nights out of town there, but it was freaky getting shaken like that. It was freaky. You guys have experienced that here, being so close to Santa Rosa, and you guys became an evacuation center for people, and it's just, I understand what that's like now. I'm like, wow, I've never experienced anything like that. And I can honestly say, after getting back from the fire, coming back into our home, it was eerie. My house was two miles away from the evacuation line. Bethel was a mile away. We became a distribution center, and we fed, we served 6,300 people. We had 18,000 hours of volunteer hours. Mercy chefs came in, served over 25,000 meals, and we had an inventory of over 1,154,748 items donated that came through Bethel Church just in that short period of time. And it was awesome. It was awesome. But there was a war in the atmosphere. You could feel it. I'm a feeler. I can feel atmospheres. That's my gift. And so I'm sitting there, and I wake up in the morning. I looked at my wife and I said, I want to leave Reading and never come back. That's the feeling that I have inside of me right now. I just want to leave. And I kept battling it. I kept fighting it. It wasn't mine to own. It was the atmosphere. Our city had been punched in the gut. And so I'm warring at this. I'm fighting this in the spirit, and I'm just. In these moments, I realized I have something inside of me that's greater than the atmosphere around me. I have a hurricane on the inside of me called the Kingdom of God that's going to release hope into this atmosphere. And so everywhere I went, I'm releasing hope. I'm carrying the solution to my city's problem. Amen? And so we've been going after it. I mean, people would walk into our distribution center and just devastated, destroyed, lost everything. And you know, and they just come in just hopeless. And our goal was to simply get hope back into them. And whatever that looked like, it looked like through a can of beans, through some diapers, just whatever it was, God anoints beans and diapers. Amen. So Jesus walks into this town. How can you be so hopeful when somebody's just died? How can you be so hopeful when the atmosphere speaks a different story than what you believe? Whatever you focus on, whatever your perception is the world that you're living from. It's simply a decision. Whichever world you give the most attention to, the kingdom of this world or the kingdom of God, will be the one that you manifest in tough times. It'll be the one that you bring hope with. Guys, listen, I'm telling you right now, it's the reason God's raising this place up is for this city. And the biggest voice of hope will be the most influential person in this city. The person who carries the biggest hope, the church who carries the biggest hope will be the most influential in this city. How many of you guys have ever looked at things and you're like, oh, it's just impossible? Kind of like Elijah, Ezekiel, when he looked at the dry bones, he said, Lord, they're very dry. Can they live? Only you know, Lord. Only you know. I don't know. This situation is, you know, like sometimes we look at the younger generation, we, oh God, millennials, what are we going to do with them? You might be a millennial if you've never seen a phone book. I could keep going, but I'll stop. These guys gave me a whole bunch of you might be a millennial ifs. It was awesome. But before I get too distracted, God, can you actually use these millennials? Lord, are the bones, how dry are these bones? They're really dry, God, too dry for a miracle. But it doesn't, God didn't ask him, you know, do you think they can live? I don't know. Do you think they can live? I don't know. Do you think? Ezekiel's like, Lord, only you know. Only you know. I'll never forget one day I'm at Bethel. This guy walked up to me, probably hasn't showered in like a year. God bless him. He's about 60 years old, comes walking up to me. He says, I'm going blind, I can't see. And everything is just a massive blur right now. I have diabetes, I can't see. Can you pray for my eyes? Put my hand in his head, his eyes. I'm a feeler, I felt nothing. I'm like, oh God, I need more faith than that right now. I felt nothing. I felt no anointing. I felt no God bumps anywhere. Just put my hand in his eyes and said, in Jesus' name, I see. Okay, go ahead. And he goes, oh my God. You ever seen a blind guy get healed? It's amazing. Oh my God. I can read those words. Oh my God. He starts freaking out because he can see everything. I'm looking at him going, the bones are dry, Lord. Only you know because I feel nothing. I know Bill Johnson's right there. Why doesn't he pray? I don't know. Hey, all right, we'll try. Yes, God. Amen. I know this. If I wouldn't have prayed, nothing would have happened. What if I pray? Will something happen? I can promise you this. If you don't pray, nothing will happen. What if God doesn't do it? What if he does? What if we stop worrying about ourselves and what we look like and start worrying about his kingdom breaking in more than our reputation? Amen. Let's go, somebody. We gotta. This is such a big deal. Oh, I love taking risk and just going for it. That's what faith looks like. How many guys want to be used by God in your city? Amen. All right. Everybody say, Jesus, use me. All right. Church is over. Let's go. Let's just go do this stuff. Just get out there and take risk. Cry out in public. Take risk in public. Cry out in private. Take risk in public. Just go for it. Amen. Are these bones going to live? See, this is probably one of the biggest things that I learned in coming to Bethel Church just about 8 years ago, coming up on 8 years, getting around Bill Johnson and just receiving from him and learning how to recalibrate that my default button when tough times come is hope, is to put my hope in the Lord. The other night, two nights ago, I'm laying in bed. I'll just be real practical for you. I'm laying in bed, and all of a sudden I begin to think about a scenario in my own personal life. And there was a long story short, a date that came. I missed the date to celebrate someone. And I was like, oh, no. And high stakes went up. Fear hit me. And I was like, I've missed it. I've messed up. And I was like panicked for a minute. You guys ever felt that? I'm panicked. I'm anxious. I'm fearful. And all of a sudden, I felt the voice of the Lord speak to me. I don't know how to describe it. It was like this. It came like this in my thoughts. And I heard the Lord say, you still got time. I heard him say, you're fine. You still got time. And all of a sudden, that anxiety just peeled off of me. And I'm laying there in bed going, oh, thank you, Lord. And then guess what followed his voice that I believed was peace. Hope came again. And then I began to dream. You see, I began to learn what hope means from getting around Bill. Hope is the confident expectation that good is coming. That's what hope is. When people say, hey, I hope you win your football game. Hope your job goes good. Hope you have a good marriage. Good luck. You know, that's not hope. That's wishful thinking. You know? Hope is the confident expectation that good is coming, and it's rooted in reality. It's not rooted in wishful thinking. It's rooted in reality. The greatest reality we can anchor our lives in is the rock of Jesus Christ, of who he is. Then it never changes. Belief in him. It's confident. What does that look like? It's kind of like Bill describes it like Christmas morning when you wake up and you go kick the kids out of bed and say, it's Christmas morning, let's go. And they get up and they come rip snorting around the corner and they see the Christmas tree, they see all the presents, and like, woo, Christmas is here. That's what hope is. You get out of bed and you know, hope is here. Healing is here. Salvation is here. Prosperity is here. Blessing is here. Why is it important to recalibrate our minds to hope? Let's talk about the other side. How many of you guys ever been discouraged? How many of you guys ever lost hope? I have a degree in discouragement. I'll leave it behind me, okay? But here's the deal. Here's the deal. When I'm discouraged and I lose hope, my mind actually shuts off from looking for solutions. It's scientifically proven that when you have hope, your mind looks for solutions. When you have hope, when hope is alive, you begin to look for solutions. You're in your marriage, you're like, oh God, she's been this way 15 years. She's always going to be this way for the next 15 years. My God in heaven, help me, Jesus. And you pray, you call your belly aching prayer and you're complaining intercession, but really it's just demonic intercession, which is why you get nothing but more of the same. And so instead, when you get your hopes up, and say this, you wake up, get out of bed in the morning. My kids know I take them to school all the time. And I'm like, this is going to be a good day. This is going to be a good day. God's going to bless this day. And I recalibrate my perception on what the Lord is doing. And I partner with heaven. Why? Because where does heaven live? Heaven lives inside of me. So if I take my words and my thoughts and my attitude of gratitude and I realign it with what God is doing, I'll see him move everywhere I go. And I'll release heaven through my life. Come on, man. When I get discouraged, and then when I just focus on what hasn't happened, I've seen it happen many times on a practical level when I'm praying for somebody. I prayed for a lot of backs, seen lots of backs get healed, and I'll pray for them. Jesus, touch them. And the pain goes from like a 7 to a 5, and I'm like, how's it feel? Oh, the pain went down a little bit, but it still hurts. Still hurts. And I'm like, yeah, with that attitude, it's probably going to keep hurting too. When I'm done. I don't say that. I'm not that sarcastic. I'm just... I just feel at home with you guys, man. I'm just. In the kingdom, the way the kingdom of God is the realm of the Spirit. It's where Jesus is Lord, and whatever comes underneath his reign must bow to the name of Jesus. It's the kingdom inside of me. And when God begins to move, the kingdom operates through thanksgiving. And whatever we give thanks for will increase. The opposite is true because you have power. You are a door of the spirit realm, your beliefs. And so when I partner with hope and when I partner with God's about to move, then I'll be able to see the door God's about to move through, which is called faith. What three remain? Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So when I move in love, that's my motivation. But I'm feeling hope. Why? Because how do you get hope inside of your life? You steward hope. Hope is something to be stewarded. How many of you guys like to steward money? Yeah. How many steward different steward gifts in your lives? Stewarding hope looks like stewarding my attitude. Stewarding hope looks like stewarding my thoughts when something bad happens. Stewarding hope looks like stewarding my internal belief system when something happens that I'm not really particularly happy about. Stewarding hope doesn't mean that bad things don't happen. It just means that I refuse to let the things stay there. Amen? It's a confident expectation that good is coming. Hopelessness is a disease. It steals our joy and peace. Right? Hopelessness is a disease. One time I went on your pastor and we were talking about Russia, and I went on a ministry trip to Russia with Chris Fallotton and went to Siberia with Chris Krosniask and with Pastor Vladimir, the guy you guys know. And we're flying back. You know, I'd spent 9 days with Chris and just had a blast with him and just becoming friends. And we're flying home and we're landing from Moscow in Frankfurt. As we're landing in Frankfurt, I begin to get violently ill. And I'm just getting so sick as we're standing there and as we're landing. And we walk into the airport. I was like, I got to go to the bathroom. I went into the bathroom and I had a full-on exorcism. I mean, it was like I cast out the demons. You know what I'm saying? Some of you guys are like, it was bad. Just telling you. All right. So then I go into the waiting room with Chris, into the United Lounge. I'm like, thank God this guy has miles and money and I can just not be with everybody else laying there. So then we get bumped up to first class to fly from Frankfurt to San Francisco. So we get into the first class. We're sitting there on the plane. The plane is moving that direction. So I'm like opposite, right? And there's Chris, me, and then some poor soul lady right here. And I'm sitting there, and Chris says to the stewardess, "Hey, do you got any Alka-Seltzer or Pepto-Bismol?" So she comes back with some Alka-Seltzer, and he says, "Just drink it. It'll calm everything down." And I'm like, "I don't know if that's a good idea." And Chris is like, "Drink it. It'll calm everything down." And I'm like, "Well, you're a prophet. I hope you're right on this one." So I can only get about half of it down, put the cup down, and I'm like, "I can't do anymore." So we take off. We're flying in the air. Have you ever been so sick you didn't care about a thing? That was me this day. I don't care who this man is. I am so sick, I'd just rather die. So I'm sitting there, we're taking off, and we're flying into the air, and he looks at me and he goes, "How you doing?" I mean, like, we're climbing, right? "How you doing?" I'm like, "Bad." And he's like, "Bad isn't like you need to throw up?" And I'm like, "Yeah." And he's like, "Right now?" I'm like, "Yeah." So he's looking around. There was no bags anywhere on the plane. I didn't even care. I didn't even care. So I'm sitting there, I didn't do that. Pull back that mental picture, I'm sorry, I just told you about. So then he gets a pillowcase and hands me the pillowcase. Into the pillowcase. So then, yeah, another pillowcase. And then all of a sudden he grabbed a piece of plastic from the blue pillows, the blue blankets, and yeah, I'll leave it at that. Spare you the details. So that I am just sick as a dog. We're flying in the air. We finally get in the air, and Chris is like, "Hey, I don't think they should know you're sick, because they might turn the plane around." I'm like, "I'm healed, bro. I'm totally good, you know." So anyways, long story short, we're finally in the air. I get up. I go to the bathroom, and I'm sitting there in the bathroom. And I looked in the mirror, and I said, "God, I've had a good life. I love my kids. My wife is awesome. But I'd rather just go home and be with you right now. You can give my wife another man. I'm sure there's a great one out there. I don't even care right now. I just want to die. I feel so sick." It was the sickest I've ever been in my life, and I'm at 30,000 feet. And I thought to myself in that moment, when you're hopeless, when you're discouraged, you make the worst decisions ever. You're welcome. There you go. You make the worst decisions ever, right? You lose hope. You're in your marriage, and all of a sudden you're like, shot myself in the foot today. Just did something bad. You know what I mean? Just like when we're hopeless, we make stupid decisions. We should be, as believers, the most hope-filled, hope-resilient people on the face of the planet because of who lives inside of us. Hope has nothing to do with your current location in life. It has nothing to do with who you're married to. It has nothing to do with the city you live in, the job you have. It is the state of a believer's heart because of who lives inside of you and how you've partnered in faith with the Word of God and the promises of God over your life. That's what hope is. God wants to pour out His Spirit in this city. He wants to pour it out in your jobs. He wants to pour it out in your life. And I'm telling you right now, He's going to come through hope, resilient believers. Your current difficulty, your current battleground, your current relational struggle is the very training ground for you to begin to carry revival in your city. You've got dreams, you've got hopes inside of you, you got things you want to go do, and you're stuck with this boss who's just meaner than a snake. He's just tearing you down, and all this stuff's going on, or things are happening with your kids, and you're like, "I don't understand, God, where are you?" And He's right there with you saying, "Partner with me, because I'm building something inside of you. I'm putting something inside of you so that you can sustain the character, you can sustain the thing that I'm about to pour through you." Come on, somebody. Come on, God's about to move. God's about to move. It's time to get your hopes up. It's time to get your hopes up. It's time to let go of that, break up with that person who's been holding you down. It's time to let go of the things that's been pulling you back and adjusting all your belief systems to fit your discouragement. It's time to get your hopes up and then link up like Jesus did with Peter, James, and John and say, "Let's go do this stuff. Let's get out here and go do it. Let's cast out some demons for our city. Let's bring hope to our city. Let's do this stuff." Look at yourself. Put your hand on your heart and say, "I was made to carry hope. I was born for revival. I was born for greatness.
Ha ha.